Thank you for everything, for all of you, for the hospitality you've shown to us and our family, and it's been amazing. I don't have enough words, and I think I've said it already, but thank you for that. Thank you for the Sewells, for the beautiful little tiny cottage they allowed us to to find our way in, but thank you very much, and it's still standing, so I just want to let you know that. And thank you for Dan and Rhea for coming out and helping us when we got here. And then for all of you throughout this 3-4 days have been so gracious, so kind, and said so many wonderful things to us. Really appreciate that. And especially to John and Cheryl. And he told me, don't brag on me again. But I don't know how to do that. I give credit where credit is due. And he's been a good friend. And both Cheryl and John are very special to us. Thank you. Thank you, brother. Tonight, we're going to go to the book of Jonah for a few moments. And I want to preach a message to you why I believe there's still hope for America. And thank you for the praise team for doing a wonderful job tonight. And what a great time of worship. I'll take issue with one tiny thing. Ready to fly away, but not yet. So, unless Jesus does call us, yes, we're ready to go. But until then, we have a task, right? There's a work before us. So with that said, Jonah chapter 3, starting in verse 3 through verse 6, and then I will read verse 10. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out, saying, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Verse 10. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Holy Spirit, you are the one who has come into the world to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And this moment, let there be nothing said or done that would be of self, that would lift this person, this personality that is standing here. We pray, Holy Spirit, that I will fade away into the background so that the gospel will not be hindered. My prayer this evening is not for folks to walk away thinking how amazing he was, but to walk away saying how amazing is our Savior. That the Word of God would take on new meaning in life in this church and in all the people who are here tonight. That once again we will have hope. Hope for the lost people in our lives. Hope for that family down the street. Hope for that marriage that is falling apart. Hope for the churches in our area. Hope for our state and for our nation. And hope for this world. So Holy Spirit, we look to you now to remove every distraction from the enemy so that the truth of the Word of God will come through. Jesus Christ would be exalted. For it's in his name we pray, let all people say, amen. And I also want to thank Drew and Sarah for having us over last night. Had a great time with them as well. Now, so far, if you know this historical incident, I don't like to call it story because these really took place. The Bible is not a storybook. The Bible is filled with actual historical accounts. We know about Jonah, that he ran from God and he went to a place called Joppa because he was trying to get on this boat and take off. And we were there just a month ago, and I love these photos and I like to show them to people, not just to say, look, we had a great time. Is to help you realize these are real places. That when the Bible talks about these places, for example, there are a few more pictures, Stephen, if you just want to go through them. We saw these boats, and it made me realize, you know, 2,700 years ago, this prophet running from God gets into one of these boats thinking he is safe. And then God in his grace reached out to him, and he pulled him back. And you know what happened there. And there's a couple more pictures, and I saw these fishermen out there cleaning their nets and mending their nets. And I thought to myself, 2,700 years ago, some of these same fishermen were the ones who said to Jonah, are you the one? The reason why we're being punished, are you the one? The reason why we're in this storm? And then his answer was, throw me overboard. So God dealt with Jonah. He had to repent. He had to deal with his sin, with his disobedience. But now God is back on his purpose, which was go to Nineveh. Go to that great city. And tonight, as we walk through this message, we need to realize that we are in the same economic, moral, and spiritual bankruptcy that Nineveh was in. Why did God give us these historical episodes in the lives of people and nations? To help us realize that what he did once, he can do it again. That's the purpose behind these things. If not, it's just a storybook. We sing that song, he'll do it again. And so tonight we need to realize that we are where Nineveh was 2,700 years ago. Now when somebody says something like this to me, and please don't take it wrong, because I've said it too. Well, I tell you, we're in a mess. We're just going downhill. I don't know how long God's going to deal with us, but it's over. When somebody says that, and again, I'm not being judgmental because I've said it too. I see a person who's at that moment not full of the Holy Spirit. You say, why did you say that? Because listen to what the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. It says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. When people have fear or they have this spirit of, boy, it's over, we're going downhill, it's done, it's over with. I'm not telling you to be this optimistic, positive, you know, just it's all sunshine, but boy, we're about to fall apart, but it's all wonderful. No, it's not wonderful, it's horrible, but God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. But there's another verse that I want you to hear even more closely, and that is in Romans chapter 15, verse 13. It's not on the slides, but listen to this word. Now may the God of hope, hope is not, I hope it works out, hope is reality. Hope is something real. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Wherever there is the Holy Spirit, there is hope. And it's not hope I'm barely hanging on, but hope that a better day is coming. Hope that don't give up. Hope that God is just getting started. I believe in America we have a lot of hopeless people. And I'm not talking about the lost people, I'm talking about the people in church. We have pretty much given up. We're ready to go. I hope it all, you know, we're on our way out. And I've done the best I could. But here's the problem. If Jesus doesn't come tomorrow, your children and my children and our grandchildren are still here. For me to say, well, I'm ready to get out of here, what about them? What kind of world are we leaving to them? What kind of world, if you don't have children, grandchildren, what kind of world are we leaving to the next generation? If the Holy Spirit is in your life, He will bring hope. Better days are ahead. So let's walk through this, and our time is very short. The first thing I want us to see is the morality of Nineveh. Listen to what it says in verse 3. Nineveh was an exceedingly great city belonging to God. Exceedingly great. It was great in size. And they tell us that it took about 3 days' journey to walk through this city. It was not just one city, but just like RDU, Raleigh, Durham, Chapel Hill, it was a conglomerate of 2-3 different cities coming together. It was a distance of about 60 miles. The walls were 100 feet high and broad enough to let 3 chariots ride side by side. The city was big enough to have large spaces for farming and pasture. So in case somebody were to surround them, they would be self-sufficient for a while. This was Nineveh. And archaeologists have found beautiful buildings and palaces of the king, and they say the population was somewhere over 1 million people. Charlotte is about, 700,000, 800,000 people. It was bigger than that. This was exceedingly great in sin, but it was also exceedingly great in sin. I said size, but now in sin. They were cruel people. They were cruel in their treatment of their enemies. And I'm not going to go describe them because some of the things they did were terrible. If you want to know what they did, read some of the things that ISIS and people like them are doing. Listen to what it says in the book of Nahum. Look at how Nahum describes Nineveh. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Woe to the bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery. Its victim never departs." Means when they begin to go after a prey, they will kill it, they will destroy it. "The noise of a whip and the noise of rattling wheels, of galloping horses, of clattering chariots." It's not a peaceful city. "Horsemen charged with bright sword and glittering spear. There is a multitude of slain, a great number of bodies, countless corpses." Now, this is in your Bibles. You can check it out if you like. Some of y'all looking at me going, is it in the Bible? Your pastor knows it. Chapter 3. And then it says in verse 3, "Countless corpses, they stumble over the corpses because of the multitudes of harlotries, of the seductive harlot, the mistress of sorceries who sells nations through her harlotries and families through her sorceries." I mean, this place was terrible. But listen to what it says in Nahum chapter 3, verse 5. "Behold, I am against you, says the Lord of hosts." God said, "I'm against Nineveh." But it was also God's city. Did you notice that? What does it say over there? Nineveh was an exceedingly great city belonging to God. Have you ever taken the time to figure that out? That little phrase, belonging to God, it belonged to God. What does that mean? Well, you have to go to the book of Genesis for that. In the book of Genesis, you had Noah had 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem's son, Ashur, founded the nation of Assyria. And he walked with God. He left Babel, moved out, obeyed God, and he founded Assyria. Stay with me. But then it tells us in Genesis chapter 10, verse 8, Ham's son Cush begot Nimrod. And Nimrod, if you know, he was a mighty hunter, hunting the souls of men. He was not a good man. He was against God. And what do we know about this horrible man? Listen to verse 10, Genesis 10, verse 10. "And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, Calneh, in the land of Shinar." Verse 11, "From that land he went to Assyria." Now, Assyria was not his land. Assyria was built by Shem's son Ashur. But Nimrod went to Assyria, and he built Nineveh. Are y'all still with me? Assyria belonged to God. Nimrod came and he founded Nineveh. But God said, this still belongs to me. This is my place. I shared a little bit a few minutes ago about how I believe that this nation is still a Christian nation. The reason I can say that is because I've lived in a non-Christian nation. There's a world of difference, folks. This nation was founded on biblical values, what we call the Judeo-Christian value, sanctity of life, morality, right and wrong. These are biblical values. I mean, you go back to the founding of our nation. You know, we know about the Plymouth Colony. We know about how they came to find religious freedom. And I know people mock this. They go, we have moved past that. We're so beyond. That's such juvenile history. Just because somebody mocks you and your opinion does not make it right. Those men, those women came because of religious persecution. They did come for that reason. They did come to be a city on a hill. But let me back up a second. Now, you can teach me on this part, but even the Jamestown colony was founded. Those men and women were what? What background did they come with? Islam? Christianity. Now, correct me if I'm wrong. We went to Cape Henry on Fort Story, and we took a few pictures there. This was about last year, about this time. And have you all seen this cross? There's a cross there, the granite cross put there by the Daughters of the American Revolution. And it's put somewhere about the same place where they planted this cross. Now, we often think Plymouth Colony, godly. Jamestown Colony, oh, so ungodly. You know, there was a pastor on that boat as well in 1607 that once they entered into the Chesapeake Bay, they would not get off the ship for 3 days because he had declared that for 3 days they will fast and pray. And after those 3 days, they got off that boat and they put a cross. Now, of course, that cross is gone. What does that tell you? Now, let me clarify. Does not mean everybody who got off that ship was a born-again Christian, a soul winner for God. But they came with a Christian worldview. Did they make mistakes? Of course they made mistakes. Did they always follow God? No, they didn't always follow God. Here's the point I'm making tonight. If God cares for Nineveh, that was founded by somebody who hated him, but since God had adopted Assyria, God says, that city belongs to me. What do you think God thinks about America? Either we believe the Bible or we don't. This nation belongs to the living, true God. This is a Christian nation. What is the message of Jonah? We saw the morality of Nineveh was very low. You said the morality in America is low, but this is still a nation that belongs to God. But look at the message of Jonah. Verse 4, Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk, and he cried out saying, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Just 8-word sermon. In fact, in Hebrew, it's only 5 words. Our people back home would like for me to preach that 5-word sermon. And then sit down. What was the result? By the way, the Bible doesn't say anything about the Holy Spirit there, but I believe he preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because a nation, a city cannot turn just like that unless God's Holy Spirit begins to grip the hearts of people. And we read in Nahum, I mean, these people were horrible. What's the result? Let's read it again. Verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. I did some research on this. Say, I need to find out more about Nineveh. You know, Nineveh was in bad shape about the time that Jonah walked into that city and said what he did. They had faced some military and diplomatic losses, severe losses at the time. They were also facing famine. There were some riots and uprisings among the people. I mean, Nineveh was not a perfectly happy city. I mean, there were problems. See, God's timing is perfect. And the historians tell us that they had faced an earthquake and a solar eclipse in 768 BC. And guess what? God sends Jonah just the right time. He walks in, and the whole time Jonah is thinking, they're going to kill me. God says, Jonah, just go. I'm preparing them for you. What happens in verse 6? Word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Wouldn't that be amazing in America if we had that? I got a very poor amen. To have our leaders declare a fast. Sadly, among Christians, we have become so idealistic. Well, you know, we can't force. We're not forcing anything. Can we not pray that our leaders would be godly leaders? Can we not raise up godly leaders? When a young man comes to me, or somebody who wants to go into ministry comes to me and say, hey, I want to be just like you, here's what I can tell them. Have you considered politics? Would you consider, I'm not joking, would you consider going in politics, please? Would you go be a lawyer and see if maybe that's what God has called you to be? Because we need some godly leaders more than we need some pastors. What does he do? He caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. I mean, these people are sincere. They have a conviction. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? What is the formula for revival? 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. Dear friends, God's formula hasn't changed. Now, we can either complain about how terrible our nation is and complain about how bad things are, or get with God's formula. When Pastor John called me up last year, that's what he shared with me. He said, we need revival. We need revival in America. We need revival here. We need revival everywhere. Would you consider coming? And immediately my mind went to 2 Chronicles 7:14. That's revival. People need to get saved. Hearts need to get right. Our nation needs to be healed. I believe our nation is more divided than it's ever been in the history of our nation. You say, well, yeah, that's very interesting. Has it ever happened before? You know, back in 1730s, the American colonies, if you read history, and I'm sure many of y'all know more about it than I do, in 1730s, the American colonies were going downhill. There were complaints about the people saying, our young people have nothing to do with church. Does that sound familiar? They walk around in the streets. They're out there carousing at night. We're sick and tired of this. They have gone off the deep end. This is 1730s. This is before the American Revolution. A little church came together and said, we're going to fast and pray. Have you heard of the name Jonathan Edwards? Have you heard of the name George Whitefield? John Wesley did George Whitefield's funeral. And guess what? We had the first great awakening. In 1790, people were moving west and the country was going downhill again. God sent the second great awakening from in the east and in the west. In 1857, again, it was the market had collapsed, and a man by the name of Jeremiah Lanfear led the prayer revival. I don't have time to go in detail. I know your pastor knows about all these things. He led a prayer revival, and businessmen began to come, right? And they got on their knees, and they started to pray. And God raised up men like, the name sound familiar? D.L. Moody. Anybody heard that name? Again, in the 1920s and 1930s, it seemed the morals of our nation were gone, and people came and prayed. Did they do everything right? No. Sometimes revivals can be messy. In the 60s and 70s, I don't know what you think about them, there was a Jesus movement. The men, women, boys, and girls got saved. We're in 2015. Do you think God can do it again? See, where the Holy Spirit is, there is hope. Maybe something is happening here tonight. Somebody's heart is being challenged. We can either be critics. You know what a critic is? We just criticize. They don't build statues for critics. Or either we can say, God, here I am, send me. I am the man, I am the woman that God has called. I'm willing. But look at number three, the mercy of God. What happens in Jonah chapter 3, verse 10? Then God saw their works and they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. God changed his mind. He said, nope. In the Old Testament, 9 times we hear that God does not change his mind. And did you know 27 times it says God changed his mind? He said, okay. He's a merciful God. He's a gracious God. Listen to this verse in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you think there is hope for America? Of course there is. As long as there are godly people who are willing to trust the Holy Spirit and who are willing to look to Him, there is hope. And guess what God's going to do? He's going to open avenues in ways that you never imagined. We begin to look at the picture and we it's so dismal, it's so hopeless. All of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes in and He goes, have you considered this? Have you considered this avenue? May I share this from my heart? My wife is one of the most spiritually astute people in the world. Would you agree? Pastor John, the same with Cheryl, right? Okay. She gets spiritual things 10 times faster than I do. I don't let her know that. But one thing that is desperately missing in our churches today, you say, oh, young people? Oh, yeah. Children? Yes. The one group that is desperately missing are men. Are men. Would you agree? Where are the men? Halfway across the globe, There are creatures who are walking along who are calling themselves men because they can kill innocent people, tie them up, and set them on fire. That's not men. That's a coward. Where are the men? Now, I know there are men here tonight, praise God. Where are others? Where are they? Ladies, what can you do? What can we do? That's right. We begin to pray. We begin to say, God, what will it take? What will it take to capture this nation for Jesus Christ again? Tonight, several things the Holy Spirit is calling us to do. Maybe He's calling us to repent. There is sin in our lives. And how can we ask for revival if we got this secret hidden issue here, our pet sin? Tonight, maybe He's calling you to repent and say, lay it on the altar. Look to me. You are dead indeed to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. Look to me. You're carrying this burden. You're walking along with this heavy weight. And Satan is constantly accusing you and living in defeat and dejection. There is no hope in your life. Give it to me. Maybe you need to give that sin to the Lord tonight, or sins. Maybe tonight God is calling you to obedience. You say, God, I'm going to go this far, no more. Maybe tonight God is saying all the way, Lord, whatever you say. And here's the beautiful thing. When God calls you, it's not to punish you or take people away from you. That's what we think. Man, if I follow God, He's going to take my child away. Or something bad will happen. Or I'll get sick. That's a lie of the enemy. God, I'll obey you no matter what. Maybe God has given you a thorn in the flesh. You know what a thorn in the flesh is? It's like that weak point. And you go, well, unless God fixes this weak point, I can't really serve God. What did Paul say? He said, I prayed for this, and I prayed for this, and I prayed for this. And God said, you're going to keep that thorn. Because when you're weak, then you're strong. My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Stop hiding behind your thorn. Say, God, here it is. And if this is what I got to live with, so be it. It might be a relationship. It might be a past mistake. It might be some sickness. It might be something else you struggle with. I know some people in our church who struggle with depression. He said, what sin have they committed? You don't have to commit sin for that. It's just the way they are. They love the Lord. But this is their thorn. But God, I give it to you. Maybe tonight as a church, we come together and say, God, what is it that you want us to do? What is it, Pastor John, where we need to lead? What do we need to do to reach our community, for our nation? How can we reach young people? How can we reach the men? How can we reach people of all colors? I mean, what do we need to do? If we don't, somebody else is winning them. Pastor, as you come, would you bow your heads for a moment? If you do not know Jesus as your Savior, the place to begin is to receive Him in your life. To repent and ask Him to save you. You can't go save the world if you're not saved. But if you are, tonight maybe the Holy Spirit is calling you to step out. Trust Him. Obey Him. Your heart is full of hope. You're going to struggle at times, but you know that God will renew your hope. He will renew your strength to get about His business. Jesus said, the fields are wide unto harvest. Send more laborers. God is speaking to your hearts. Listen to Him.